I am to serve in this position as though I were serving Christ himself. And if God wants me to make widgets on a factory line, then that's what I'm going to do. This is what I give back to God as my service to him.
What does the workplace have to do with your salvation? Simply, it's one more sphere of life in which to live out your salvation, glorifying God along the way. And on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green continues the series, At Work with Christ. Today, he presents part two of the message, Slavery in New Testament Times, in which we get important context to better understand biblical admonitions about work. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. Last time, Don pointed out that slavery in the first century was common and diverse. People in all walks of life might have been slaves, and the institution was nothing like slavery in early America. Today, we'll hear more of this important history lesson, and we'll see that Scripture has a message for modern employees as well. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Rather than thinking about slaves as somebody who were completely subjugated in marginal, menial tasks, as we tend to think about slavery, we need to see that that wasn't the case. Paul was speaking to a broad cross-section of people who would have been in the church at every level of human experience and human responsibility when he wrote these things. So in daily life, there was a continuum from menial to executive services and powers and duties that slaves served. So this wasn't a microcosm of isolation. Paul was speaking to something that spoke broadly to the people in the church at that time. Everyone would have been influenced and affected by that. And so if we just think about slaves as abused servants or overworked field hands, we'll really miss the point. And we don't want to treat God's word that way. Roman slavery, in terms of what slaves did, was every bit as diverse as American employment is today. Slavery was common and it was diverse. Today, we have common employment. We have a diversity of employment that is represented here in our auditorium amongst our people. And so we realize, here's the thing, we realize that Scripture isn't marginalized as we talk about it, as it talks about slaves. It's something that addresses directly the situation in which we live today. We just have a different legal status as we look at it. Now, a third point. Third point is that slavery was moderate. Slavery was moderate. And this is perhaps the most important thing for those of you who perhaps have read some commentaries in the years gone by on Ephesians that you would want to know and see. Many commentators, following material, it's just obvious, following material written by William Barclay, suggest that slavery was shockingly abusive. And you can read this approach about slaves getting their teeth knocked out and being crucified for marginal offenses and things like that. You can read this in multiple commentaries as you're studying. But you know what? They're all quoting the same single source when they do that. It's not that there's a multiplied witness to these things. It's all coming from one guy whose material may or may not have been balanced. And you need to understand that depressingly violent view of slavery is not what the general reality was that marked the times in which Paul wrote. Were there cruel masters? Sure. Do we have bad bosses here today? I won't ask for a show of hands. Some of you work for people that are in this room. That would not be a good idea on my part, pastorally. Do we have bad bosses today? Yes. Do we have cruel bosses? Well, maybe, so much. I don't know. The opportunity for cruelty, physical cruelty in today's work environment in our Western culture has really been mitigated by unions and labor laws and things like that that don't give them the same liberty that they had back in the first century. But here's the point. Those abuses that people so often talk about in their writings, that was from a prior age. It was dying out when Paul wrote. The past excesses of slavery had changed as Paul was writing here in the first century. Listen to what one authority says about this. And I quote these things, and I have them well documented in my notes. If you're ever interested in this, I can show you exactly my sources. I want you to know I'm not making this up. This is not me trying to make a stand. This is a scholarly consensus across multiple authorities. One source said this: one must be exceedingly careful not to assign the barbaric treatment of slaves by the Romans in the pre-Christian centuries to the early Christian era. Sweeping humanitarian changes had been introduced into the Roman world by the first century, which led to a radically improved treatment of slaves. End quote. And beloved, the way slavery was practiced also indicates its more moderate quality than the abusive picture that some men have painted for us in the past. Listen to what another source says, and think about it. Think about whether somebody would do what I'm about to describe if slavery was a violent, abusive system that was horribly bad for the slaves themselves. Listen to this as I quote: large numbers of people sold themselves into slavery for various reasons, above all to enter a life that was easier and more secure than existence as a poor, freeborn person, to obtain special jobs or to climb socially. Many non-Romans sold themselves to Roman citizens with the justified expectation, carefully regulated by Roman law, of becoming Roman citizens themselves when freed. The money that one received from such a self-sale usually became the beginning of the personal funds that would later be used to enter freedom under more favorable circumstances. End quote. Now, picture this. Picture this. There's a special class and special privileges that belong to Roman citizens. And you know that. And yet you're a foreigner. You don't have opportunity. Those privileges don't belong to you. You're at the front end of life, and you want to make a better way for yourself. What the practice was is that people would come to Roman citizens and sell themselves into slavery, deliberately enter into it for a period of time so that they would have a financial benefit, and then later on they would become a Roman citizen and have the rights and privileges that pertain to citizenship that they otherwise would have been outside of. Slavery for the people like that, and this was very common, slavery was a means of personal advancement to them, not a matter of being subjugated against their will. They voluntarily entered into it. Others found economic security in slavery. And again, as Americans, we need to hear this and think through this and not judge everything simply by our own personal political experience, as if being an American exhausted everything that somebody needed to know about social order. The arrogance of Americans is really stunning when you travel about and see things as others see them. I've been rebuked by friends overseas in Asia on more than one occasion. I'm a better man for it as I stand here today. To us, the idea of slavery, no. Well, not to them. Here's the thing. Remember, people in the first century were like us. They had to live lives. And they wanted to know where their next meal was going to come from. They wanted to know where they were going to sleep at night. They had to live an existence. They wanted to live life with a measure of security. And how did some of them find that security? They found it in slavery. Listen to what another source says. The living conditions of many slaves were better than those of free men who often slept in the streets of the city or lived in very cheap rooms. There is considerable evidence to suggest that the slaves lived within the confines of their master's house. Get this. In times of economic hardship, It was the slave and not the free man who was guaranteed the necessities of life for himself and his family. End quote. And so the man in slavery, because part of the obligation of the master was to provide for him, and it was to the master's economic benefit to make sure his slaves were cared for and able to do their duties that he had hired them for, they had a guaranteed provision under the care of a master that wasn't available to a man who was out on his own, living in the streets. He had his so-called freedom, which we think is such an important virtue here in America, and it is. I'm not down on America as I say these things. I just want you to think from a different perspective. Go back into the first century and give somebody a choice. You could be a slave and live under reasonable conditions and know where your meals were coming and have a warm place to sleep. Or you could be a free man and not have any indication of where your next meal was going to come from, not have any steady income, and probably be sleeping in the gutter more often than not. Well, what are you going to choose? I must be free! People don't think that way. And they didn't back then. They thought, nah, I must eat, and I must be secure, and I must know, I must have a basis for life. And so slavery was not a horrible mistake for them. It's what gave them security and stability in life. It was moderate, in other words. And as you go on, you find that slavery, as it was practiced in the first century, it wasn't even usually a permanent condition. One Roman writer said that a worthy slave could expect to receive his freedom in about 7 years. Another writer said, Roman slavery functioned as a process rather than a permanent condition, as a temporary phase of life by which an outsider obtained a place in a society. Let me say that again. Listen to me carefully. Roman slavery functioned as a process rather than a permanent condition. It was a temporary phase of life by which an outsider obtained a place in society. You know what the comparison is between our current situation, our life and our history in America to first century? The American parallel is not Southern slavery in times gone by that we fought a war amongst ourselves over. Think about it this way. The American parallel today would be to enlist in the military so that you could receive the economic benefits after your 4, 6, or 8 years of service or whatever it might be. You sacrifice your freedom for a time, give yourself under someone else's command. You're not free to come and go as you wish. And yet, on the other side of it, there are a lot of economic benefits and economic opportunities for those that have served our country that aren't available to those of us who did not. So, with all of that said, we just want to think rightly about it and not condemn a past society for a practice that they accepted and benefited from, and not to be intimidated by those who say, why doesn't the Bible speak about slavery? Well, it does. But Paul had no reason to condemn an institution at that time that was serving the economic benefit of many and that was producing social order and harmony. And so there was no reason for him to condemn that. And what was the alternative going to be? There was no alternative even for it. And so we need to realize the practical nature of Scripture and not judge it on theoretical grounds that are isolated to our own present limited age. So, with all of that said, with that background, slavery was common, it was diverse, and it was moderate in its implementation. What did Paul say to those that were in such common employment? Well, you know, it applies to you in your work here today. What Paul does is he calls people in that condition to see Christ in their workplace. Coming full circle back to what we said, that Christ is Lord over all and that we are to live every aspect of life under His seeing, omniscient, caring hand for us. Paul puts Christ right at the center of the workplace. Let me read the passage again, make a couple of observations, and then we'll save the rest for next. Look at verse 5 with me, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, to say that slaves had a good economic situation is not to say that they were necessarily good workers spontaneously. Paul is writing here to address issues common to the state of humanity, not unique to slavery, that which men in their work find that they are discontent, dissatisfied, lazy, working only when the boss is watching. You all know what that's like, either by direct personal experience or by people that you've been with in the workplace. Slavery has changed from then till now. The nature of humanity has not. The same common issues and spiritual issues needed to be addressed in what Paul said. Now, notice what he does here. This is a fascinating observation that really helps you put the passage in a broad perspective to set us up to see the details next. Paul calls us, he calls Christians to, as it were, see Christ in your workplace. Be conscious of the presence of the Lord when you are in the midst of your work, your common work, the diverse ways in which all of you earn your living, the generally moderate conditions under which most of you work, where you're not threatened with physical abuse in what you do. You go into work and you have a situation that is not unlike what we saw in the first century. And so this applies to you, and look at what Paul says. He says, see Christ in your workplace, contemplate Christ. Going back to things that we've said about marriage and parenting, think vertically before you think horizontally about your workplace. In each verse here, Paul alludes to Christ or the Lord. Look at verse 5. He says, slaves, be obedient to your masters, at the end of verse 5, as to Christ. Respond to your earthly master. Respond to the earthly person who gives direction to your work duties as understanding that they stand in a position that Christ has given to them, with authority that Christ has given to them. Respond to them and obey them just like you would Christ himself. Verse 6. He says it four times. You can't miss it. He says, not by way of eye service, not just when people are watching. He says, don't serve that way, but you serve like this. Serve as a slave of Christ, as though Christ himself were your master in the workplace, and that what is being mediated through your human supervisor is that which Christ has for you to do, and you respond to that situation in the same way you would respond to Christ himself, as though Christ had given you the commands himself. Verse 7. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Looking through the window of the human representative and seeing this is what God has for me today. I have the job that God has given me. I have the work that God has assigned to me at this time in my life. This comes from the hand of God, from his providence, and therefore I will respond as though I was serving Christ directly and not through a human master. Verse 7, with goodwill, render service as to the Lord. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Verse 5, Christ. Verse 6, Christ. Verse 7, the Lord. Verse 8, the Lord. There's a Christ-centered perspective that you bring to your workplace. And the question for us, then, is whether that's the way that we think and whether the way that we understand our work. That as you go into your so-called secular realm of employment, that you're actually entering into a sacred realm sanctified by Christ, directed by Christ, and a realm in which Christ will reward you and honor you insofar as you serve him in what you do. There is not a secular and sacred distinction in that way, even in your secular employment, you are serving Christ with what you do. And that shapes the way that you respond to it. Christ is central to your work. Your boss has God-given authority. And what's the takeaway? What did Paul have for the slaves of his day that applies to us today? God is calling you. And even in the home, you know, even you wives that are workers at home, in the same way, this is the same theme. God is calling you to heart attitudes that give eternal meaning even to the most mundane tasks. You take your responsibilities that God has assigned to you in His providence, and you say, this is from God. This is what I do. This is what He has given to me. And I am to serve in this position as though I were serving Christ Himself. And if God wants me to make widgets on a factory line, then that's what I'm going to do. This is what I give back to God as my service to Him. And it transforms the whole understanding of why you do what you do. It's not purely about the economic benefit. You can overlook the human irritations that come when you say, this is where God has placed me. And if Christ has placed me here, then it sanctifies every aspect and every moment of my day because I'm living it in response to the one who saved me from my sins. You see, beloved, ultimately in your workplace, you're responding to Christ, to structures that He has put in place, intending your good, testing your obedience, and for which one day He will reward you as you're faithful to it. And so, what does that mean? It means this, that even in the mundane aspects of work, you can move beyond a sense of drudgery, you can move beyond a sense of dissatisfaction, and you can find joy and meaning and purpose even in the simplest of things. I just thought of a baptism testimony I heard many years ago at that other place that we used to live at, someplace out west, that really kind of summarizes all of this. There was a woman who was baptized one night at Grace Community Church. I don't remember her name. But as she was giving her testimony, she said, I used to work in a horrible nightclub. She didn't describe anymore, and we didn't need to know anymore, but it was really, really dark and bad and ugly what she was involved in. Somehow the Lord saved her. And I'll never forget what she said in response as one of the marks of the reality of her salvation. Here's this woman who had been used and abused in so many ways. She comes to Christ. And what did she say? I can't be as direct and candid as she was. I'll modify this and sanctify it just a bit. I'll never forget the joy in her face as she said it either. She said, now, after working in that nightclub before I became a Christian, now I'm a Christian and I clean up after dogs. And I have never been so happy. Yes, that's exactly right. That even cleaning up after dogs can be a joyful, sanctified experience when you realize that you are living out the reality of your salvation. And that even that mundane, menial, dirty, messy work done unto Christ is a source of profound joy. Most of you aren't cleaning up after dogs as a means of your employment, as a means by which you sustain yourself. And yet, many of you are dissatisfied and grumbling in the midst of it. Do you realize that God's Word today is calling you to a higher standard? Do you realize that God's Word is calling you to think completely differently about your work, to see that this is a service to Christ, and that you can do that with joy and honor and thanksgiving and satisfaction, even if the rest of the world hasn't caught on yet to just how brilliantly gifted you are? Christ in your workplace as part of the outworking of your salvation.
Americans today enjoy a higher standard of living than any other generation in history. Even the poorest among us have amenities our ancestors couldn't even imagine. And today's employment opportunities far exceed the drudgery of the past. And yet, we often complain. We hope you've gotten much-needed perspective today on the Truth Pulpit. Pastor Don Green will take us further into the series, At Work with Christ, next time. Plan now to be with us. But right now, Don's back here in studio with some closing thoughts.
Well, my friend, I speak to you as a pastor, but also as someone who spent many years working in the secular job market. And I would just encourage you to understand that God is sovereignly at work in your life, even in your secular job, to accomplish His purposes. And He would use even your difficult, boring, frustrating job to sanctify you, to make you more like Christ, and ultimately to perfect you in the image of God. That changes the whole perspective of work. May you be encouraged, and may God bless you as you serve Him in the marketplace.
We invite you to visit thetruthpulpit.com. There you'll also find a link to Don's Facebook page. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.